Searching, right? Searching for wisdom. First of all, I want to welcome you here this morning. Maybe you're new, maybe you've never been, or you've just been a couple of times and we've not had the chance to meet. I'm Matt. I'm one of the pastors here, and I love being here with you, and I'm grateful that you are here. Whether you realize it or not, you're here on purpose. Like, God actually brought you here. You might have thought you just wandered in on your own accord. You might have thought somebody just invited you, but you are here because God wanted you to be here, and I hope you're already able to sense his love for you and his nearness to you as we've spent this time together here. I'm just excited about how we continue to do this. So one of the things that we get to do, just make sure we're all on the same page here together, is not only do we sing and pray together, but we study the Bible together. God has given us his word, the Bible, to show us a path of life, a path into life. And so we take time whenever we gather together to study scripture together, to study the Bible together. It's a really important part of what we do. And it's not just that we're learning information. It's God is actually doing something through his word. Like, his Holy Spirit inspired it, made it what it is. And so as we read it, as we take it in, as we open ourselves to it, God's Spirit actually does something in us, shapes our hearts, shapes our perspectives, and guides our life as we study the Bible together. And oftentimes we'll do this in what we call a series, a message series. We'll take a number of weeks, weeks in a row. Sometimes it's just a few, sometimes it's a dozen or so, but we take a theme and we develop that over a course of time, a series. So today we're beginning a brand new series, which means we're going to spend the next several weeks, really throughout the rest of this summer, looking at this thing called wisdom. And we're going to do it spending most of our time in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, often thought of as one of the wisdom books of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. And so we're going to study Proverbs together. But today we're going to take some time in sort of pre-Proverbs, still pursuing wisdom, but we're going to lay some groundwork for this by looking at the life of a man named Solomon. All right? Because let's face it, we all need wisdom. I need wisdom. You need wisdom. We all have decisions that we're going to make. You are carrying in here. You might have even raised your hand because there are decisions that you have to make in your life, decisions about relationships. Do I marry this person? Do I not marry this person? Do I stay married? Do I not stay married? Is it time for us to have kids? Oh my goodness, we're going to have kids. I don't know what I'm doing, right? We all have wisdom. You have job changes or retirements coming, or we've all got decisions that we want to make. And so if we were asked who's got decisions to make, all of us here would raise our hands. Now, how many of us want to make decisions with wisdom? Raise your hands if you want, like, wisdom, right? How many of you would prefer to make a decision and have people kind of look at this and you look back on it and say, man, that was one of the most foolish things ever? How many of you are searching for foolishness? Right? Don't raise your hand. Right? 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 Wisdom. We all want to be wise. We're pursuing wisdom. We don't like it when anybody says that was foolish, or you're foolish, or that decision was foolish. We hate the feeling of regret. Have you ever tasted regret? Oh, it's so bitter to taste regret, to look back on decisions that we made and say, I wish I would have. Why didn't anybody tell me? Oh, I was so alone in making that decision. I regret it. So we've tasted the bitterness of regret. That's what foolishness tastes like in our lives. And yet, there's a wisdom that we're offered. Like, we can pursue wisdom, to search after wisdom. Now, it doesn't come naturally to us. Like, you might think it comes naturally to you. You might think it comes naturally to somebody that you know. Wisdom does not actually come naturally for us. Foolishness does. Foolishness is intuitive. Foolishness is our first impulse. Me. That's true for me. That's true for you. And so it's in this world of foolishness that we actually are pursuing wisdom. And it can seem unintuitive for us. But there's something in here that God has got for us. And so we're going to begin our journey in searching for wisdom by looking at the life of a man named Solomon. You might be familiar with Solomon's life. Maybe even if you're not a church person, you haven't been to church very much to know about Solomon. In this context, you've heard about the wisdom of Solomon. And so you've got some idea out there that this guy is known for his wisdom. He is known for his wisdom, a man who pursued and sought wisdom. Solomon is the second of the kings of Israel. God had promised to make a new people, then they would live in a specific land of promise, and they would live following God in such a way that the rest of the world would know how amazing God is, right? And in doing so, they would actually live out the promise of creation, to be fruitful and multiply, to rule over the earth, not rule like, oh, I'm the boss, but rule as in show the world what it looks like when God is in charge. That's the promise of creation was being lived out in the nation of Israel. And so this nation was a great big deal. And actually, he wasn't the second king of Israel. He was the third king of Israel. The first king of Israel was Saul. He looked like the biggest, baddest dude around. And so they kind of picked him, but that went poorly. That was foolish. And then there was David. Now, David was considered the greatest king of Israel. He ruled with wisdom. He jacked some stuff up, let's be clear. But the predominance of his life was characterized by wisdom and a humility and a submission to the leadership of God in his life. So he was considered the greatest of the kings of Israel. But God made David a promise. This was a really important promise for a king to hear from God, from Yahweh. He said, I will give you a son, and your son will sit on your throne forever. That was pretty incredible. If your son follows after me, you will never fail to have a descendant, your son, sit on the throne of the kingdom. That was an amazing gift. And then along comes Solomon, who is David's son. And where we pick up the story with Solomon in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, Solomon is just settling into the throne. His kingdom has been established, and he's a brand new king over the nation of Israel. And so we pick up our story here in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 3. And I would encourage you, you can open it up in your Bible if you brought it with you. If you didn't bring it, you want a paper one, it's in a pocket in front of you. If you want to look up on your phone, that's totally cool too. So use the table of contents if you need to. But 1 Kings, there's 1 Kings, there's 2 Kings in the Old Testament. 1 Kings, and it's going to be chapter 3. And what I want to do is I'm going to read out loud. You follow along reading in your copy, and we're going to begin reading at verse 4. We'll read up through verse 15. All right, ready? This is verse 4. The king, speaking of Solomon, went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. Now, pause there for just a second. These high places were places to go and worship, because you think about it, like God is there, we're here. High places, kind of it was that place where heaven and earth seemed to come together. This is actually kind of Eden language for us. This is the Garden of Eden language for us, these high places where heaven and earth come together. So it was places of worship. And so here he was. He went to the most important high place, and it was the most important because that was where the Ark of the Covenant was currently being stored. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. So here he is king, and he's given up 1,000 of these as burnt offerings. Now at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. That's a pretty cool dream, right? Like, stop and think about that for a moment. You're king, so you've got a lot going for you already. And here, the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, appears to you and says, ask for whatever you want. Like, you've played those games, driving down the road, like you're trying to occupy the kids to quit, so they quit asking, are we there yet? And you say, if you found a genie and you could ask 3 wishes, what would your 3 wishes be, right? It tells a lot about you. And some of you try to trick the thing, like, I'd ask for more wishes. And, right, so you try to game the system a little bit. So here's Solomon. He's got the God of the universe saying, what do you want? Ask for anything you want me to give you. And Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son, me, Solomon, to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child. He wasn't actually a little child. He was a grown man, but we'll come back to that in a second. I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies. That was a pretty good one right there. But for discernment in administering justice, this word is wisdom. I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. There's a lot in there, right? Big, long story, but we get a sense of what's going on here. See, in a world of foolishness, wisdom from God is a gift that he gives for the flourishing of life, for thriving in life. In a world of foolishness, wisdom is a gift that God gives for thriving life. Let me just pause and pray for a moment. Father, as we have read your word here, help us to understand. Help us to discern what you want to do in us through this. When left to ourselves, we normally don't see the things that you need us to see, and so we ask, God, that you would open our eyes so that we can see. Would you open our ears so that we can hear what you need us to hear? And God, would you make our hearts soft? Normally our hearts are stubborn and hard, but would you make our hearts soft and pliable in your hands? Do in us what you want to do in us here today. We submit ourselves to you in humility. We do so in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, we live in a world where foolishness is intuitive to us. To better understand this, I want to go back in a story, because as we understand wisdom, see, wisdom is less about the decision that I made, and it is more about how I make the decisions that I make. Right? See the distinction in that for a minute. Wisdom is not as much about the decisions that I make. Wisdom is about how I make the decisions that I make. And so it gets to the real heart of the matter. It gets deep inside of us when we understand what wisdom really is, which also means that that's where foolishness is. So how we approach our decisions, how we make decisions, can be wise or can be foolish. We don't just weigh the decision itself on wisdom or foolishness. We weigh how we make these decisions as wisdom or foolishness. All right? And so to better understand that, how foolishness comes naturally to us, we actually are going to kind of go back in time from this story. So we're going to go in the Wayback Machine from this story of Solomon, and we're going to go back to the beginning, to the actual beginning. And here's why. Because this story of Solomon, as a matter of fact, Solomon's life, as is true for many of the people that we read about in the Old Testament, Solomon's life is sort of a creation redo. It's a creation redo. And so we want to go back and we want to see some of the pieces that played into the creation story that we're seeing play out in Solomon's life that become for us an invitation for us to live in a creation redo in our own lives. All right? So we go back to the very beginning. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. So God has made everything that there is. He's made everything that there is, and he's put in this garden, in this spectacular place, humanity. Look at this perfect environment. It's the environment of God's blessing. They want for nothing. They lack nothing. And it's this place of God's blessing and his favor as they are with him. And so so we read this account. Again, chapter 1 goes through its stuff. Chapter 2 gives us this sense, and it's beginning to zero in and focus on this dynamic of what does it mean to live in God's blessing. And so I want us to go to verse 15. So we're skipping into this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The Lord, After all this had been done, created, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, what we get in this is there's two trees. There's two trees that are in the Garden of Eden. Again, this Garden of Eden is the place of blessing, the place of prosperity. It's the place of God's favor. And all that mankind had to do was to worship God alone, which means to obey him, to worship God alone, and to rule over the earth, to spread themselves out over the earth and to rule the earth. Again, rulership isn't like, do it my way, I'm the boss, right? It's not the way it is. It's to rule under God's blessing is to live as if God is in charge under the authority of God, that the world would know what it looks like when God is in charge, that the world would know God's rulership. That's what it meant for them to rule. So be fruitful, multiply, rule over the earth. These were the commands that were given in that. And then there are these two trees. There's the tree of life, and there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, this is where this whole thing begins to be set up. And so there are two ways for mankind to understand good and evil. The Old Testament words were tov and ra. Tov and ra. Tov is good, and ra is bad. We look at the creation accounts. God created something, and he looked at it, and he said, it is tov. It is good. He created the next thing. He looked at it. It is good. What made something good? It was good when it was reflective of his character, when it was reflective of him. See, all of creation was done to reflect God. So in creation, we get a glimpse of who God is. That's what made it tov, what made it good. And so we have this, there are two different ways to go about understanding tov and ra. One of those ways is to, and this is intuited into the passage here, is to be with the Lord. To be present with the Lord, because the Lord is the one who declares that which is tov and that which is ra. And there's only one place that he declares something ra, and we're going to get there in just a moment. And so we see that God is the one who declares. And so for man to be with God, God is showing him, God is teaching him that which is good and that which is bad. But then there's this other tree. So the tree of life is this withness with God. We see this at the end of the story as well in Revelation. The tree of life, it is often like it is God. It is this flourishing life with God. And then there's this other tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which doesn't seem like such a bad thing, does it? As the story goes on, it plays a very important role. But in the moment, what we know is you are not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You are not to take the knowledge of tov and ra. You are not to take it for yourselves. Rather, you are to be offered it from me, God says. Now, God did look at his creation. He looked at man alone. He said, it is ra. It is not good for man to be alone. And so, what does he do? Look at verse 18. The Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, this word that he talks about here, helper, is a very important word. Again, I'm not totally even a language nerd. I'm learning this stuff along with you. But the word there is azer. Azer. Now, we have cheapened this word, actually, a little bit by making it helper. It sounds like sort of a butler. Like the man was messing stuff up. He needed somebody to come clean up after him. He needed somebody to pick up his socks. He needed a helper. That's actually not the way this word is used. It's a much stronger word. Most of the time in Scripture, when the word azer is translated, do you know who it's describing? God. God is my azer. And so what azer really means, it is someone who can do for me what I cannot do for myself. Completer, helper, or even salvation are the ways that it's translated. The azer is the one who can do for me what I cannot do for myself. Now think about this for just a moment. Here, Adam has been formed of the dust of the ground. God has breathed his life into him, put him in the garden, said, this is all yours. This beautiful, bountiful blessing is yours. You just need to not take for yourself the knowledge of tov and ra. And so here he is, but he's alone. And God says, here is something that is not good. Why? Because aloneness doesn't reflect the character of God. God is Trinity. God is three in one. He is not alone. So the aloneness is not good. It is also not good because of himself, Adam cannot complete the mission. What was the mission that was given him? Multiply and rule. Not all of you in the room know how biology works. But some of you do enough to know that if man is hanging out by himself, dude can't do that on his own. He cannot complete the mission of God on his own. And so what does God do? Causes him to fall into a sleep, and he produces out of him, splits the atom, you might say. He splits the atom, pulls out of himself that which will help him complete the mission, his Azer, the one who will do for him what he cannot do for himself. And now when God sees the man and the woman together, it is good. Why? Because they reflect his nature in community, perfect unity, intimacy, no shame, and they can complete the mission of God to multiply and rule the earth under God's blessing. And so here they are together. So we're seeing a couple of these themes come out. Now, what happens? We don't read very far into this. We get into chapter 3, and the serpent comes into play and tempts the Azer to say, did God really say? And there was something. And the language of this is, the woman looked at this tree and saw that it was good. And so she took. And invited her husband to do the same. He saw that it was good, and he took. And it all falls apart. It fell apart because in this moment, they had the opportunity in front of them to gain wisdom and understanding about that which was Tav and Ro by being present with God, that God would show them what is good. But instead, what did they do? They took for themselves wisdom. See, how we come to our decisions is sometimes even more important than the decisions themselves. To have it be received or to take it for ourselves. Now, these become important themes for us, right? This needing to accomplish something, the Azer, becomes an important theme for us. The making a choice, two ways to seek wisdom. They saw what was right in their own eyes, and they took it. And the creation experiment went haywire in that moment. And from that moment on, it's projecting the redemption of God. It's projecting this place where God is going to do something to put the creation order back in place. That there would be one. Even talks about the seed of the woman will come. So somebody was like born as a human. The seed of the woman will come, and he will restore what has been destroyed through their disobedience, through the taking of the knowledge of Tov and Ra. And so there's always this lookout. We're looking for the one who would come. The one who would come, who would be born like everybody else is born, and would seek wisdom in the presence of God, not see it and take it. And so along come the various people, and we see Noah, and we see Abraham. These were, in their faithfulness, they were men born of a woman who sought the Lord and followed in faithful obedience, allowed God to trust their God to guide their decisions, and they trusted the Lord. They let God decide for themselves what was Tov and what was Ra. And when they didn't is when it all went haywire, right? We see that in each of their stories as well. And so this goes along this long line. We find our way back to Solomon, all right? So that was like the little bit of way back machine, and we needed to give ourselves some context because we don't read the Solomon story. And here's how I've grown up knowing this, how many of you have grown up, is we hear the story of Solomon. Solomon chose wisdom. Wisdom is better than foolishness. Choose wisdom. We go, okay, choose wisdom. And I turn around to do the foolishness. Why do I keep doing that? We want to get beyond just sort of the be wise. Stop being foolish. We want to get beyond that. We want to peel back the layers of the story because in doing so, we're seeing that God is working out his plan and it's actually continuing in our day to day, all right? So we find ourselves in Solomon's story and we needed to understand where this is coming from because in Solomon's story, we're seeing echoes of creation. We're seeing echoes of this creation being redeemed story. So here is a son of the promise, a son of the promise. David was given this promise. Out of your lineage will come one who will sit on the throne forever. And Solomon comes along. It looked like Solomon wasn't going to be the one. Other guys were trying to rise up, and they were trying to take the throne by force. But God's intervention, Solomon sits on the throne. And so here he is establishing his throne as king. And God meets him in his sleep. And so what do we learn about the nature of wisdom as we look at Solomon's story in particular? One of the things that we see is that wisdom is acquired. In other words, it's not intuitive to us. Wisdom is acquired. It's not intuitive to us. Look at verse 7. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child. That language is very important here. Who doesn't have wisdom? Little kids. Not like dogging on you, kids, but wisdom has to be shaped. You see this in your own homes. Like kids, they just do stuff. They're just willy-nilly. They're all over the place. They just do. They don't think about wisdom. They don't stop and think, oh, what's the most wise thing that I can do in this situation right now? You're never going to hear a 4-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 16-year-old stop and say, well, what is wisdom here? Like, wisdom needs to be trained. It needs to be trained up in a child. We hear that, we read this, we'll even read about this in the Proverbs more. But we train up a child because wisdom has to be trained. Wisdom is not within us naturally and intuitively. And part of the brilliance of Solomon's response to the invitation of God was he recognized it. Things would have gone very differently if Solomon would have said, I got it. God, I'm good. Just get the people out of my way so that I can be the wise king that I am. He recognized that he is as a little child. He has no wisdom. He lacks wisdom. But as that child, he's coming to acquire wisdom. Wisdom is acquired. Kids don't come by it naturally. We don't come by it naturally. What comes by us naturally? Go back to the earlier story. What comes to us naturally? I see that it's good. Oh, this is good. I'm going to take it for myself. That's what comes naturally. That's what comes naturally to me. And honestly, if you're honest, that's what comes naturally to you. That which looks good in my own eyes, I take for myself my own understanding of Tov and Ra. You do that too. You take for yourself what you perceive to be wisdom, which isn't wisdom at all. So foolishness comes naturally to me. Wisdom must be trained up inside of me. And that's the beauty of those little words there. Even circle that in your Bibles. Highlight there, that there, as Solomon says, I am only a little child. And write in the column, that's me. I am only. Don't write that's Matt. Write that's you. I am only a little child. And so how is wisdom acquired? Wisdom is from God. Let's look at verses 9 through 12 here. So give your servant, this is Solomon, so give your servant a discerning heart. Sometimes it's also translated a listening heart, a heart that listens, a heart that is attuned. Give me a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between Tov and Ra, between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. See, wisdom, the true knowledge of good and wrong, comes only from God. He is the one who shapes wisdom. It doesn't come intuitively from within me. What comes intuitively from within me is foolishness, where I look and I see that it is good and I decide for myself what is Tov and Ra. Wisdom is that which is acquired by God. God is the source. God is the only source, right? So it's going back to, it's actually undoing what it seems to have been done in Genesis chapter 3. And so the readers of this are reading this going, yeah, Solomon, rock on, Solomon. They're reading this and they're going, he's doing it. He's understanding that wisdom comes from one source, not from a tree of the knowledge of good and evil that I can take it for myself, but wisdom finds its source in God alone. God is wisdom, and he alone is the one who gives wisdom at its source. And so he's recognizing that wisdom is from God. And then get this. So this isn't even something that Solomon is doing. Notice at the beginning of this, Solomon was asleep and God approached him in a dream. And now we see this in verse 15. Then Solomon awoke, and he realized that it had been a dream. Now, no. Go back to the beginning again. Go back to the story. So Adam did not have what he needed to complete the project. God created mankind, said, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth, rule over the earth. And in and of himself, Adam had no capacity to accomplish that. And so what he did do, he put Adam into a deep sleep. And while Adam was in a deep sleep, took from his side, shaped a woman, gave him what he needed and what he could not produce on his own to complete the task that God had given him. And then Adam awoke. And the first time he looked at the woman, whoa, man, this is awesome. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, you got it going on, honey, is kind of what the original language there was. And so, like, he was smitten by this thing. And so here's this thing. Like, sleep receives the gift that completes him, that gives him what he needs to do what he's been called to do, and then he's awakened. And here is Solomon. The mission before him is to worship the Lord your God only and to rule. Like, the nation was multiplying, covering the earth, because it was to bless the earth, not to domineer the earth, but to cover the earth with God's blessing as they ruled, to multiply and to rule. And so Solomon is saying, I'm but a little child. I don't have what it takes to rule your people, to lead your people to the fulfillment of your calling vocation. And so he goes into a sleep. And it's in that sleep that God gives him that which he cannot produce on his own, that upon his awakening will yield the fruit of not only worshiping the Lord his God, which we see here at the end of the passage that we read, but a wisdom that comes not from himself. And it is only through that wisdom that Solomon is able to accomplish the task to lead a prosperous and numerous nation, so that the world would live in the Eden blessing of creation. Do you see how these stories are coming together here? And how, as we read the Solomon story, this isn't just a choose wisdom, not foolishness. It's a, oh my goodness, God is doing it. God is doing it. God is raising up somebody of promise who will do what he actually called him to do. And so when we read the Solomon story, we're seeing this gift that God and God alone can give. But now we also see, look at verse 14. There are strings attached. Some of you are thinking, God, there's always strings attached. But there, listen. Verse 14. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you long life. Like, the blessing of God is conditional obedience. Like, sometimes we think about wisdom as this thing that we go and that we get and we carry it around. We put it in our pockets, we carry it in our backpack. Like, I've got wisdom now to go about on our ways. That's the foolish pathway of understanding. Wisdom is not a one and done type of a thing. Wisdom is a continual seeking by walking with the Lord our God. The true life of wisdom is not one where wisdom is attained and now I go off and do what I want. The wisdom of God, the wisdom that has been birthed as the only source of wisdom in all of creation, is to be present with, to walk with, to listen to God himself. It's a daily rhythm of being present with the creator of the universe where wisdom is found. And so that's why this piece is conditional. If you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees. How many times have you done this? Just like, we do this with each other. We say, hey, do you like this thing? So like, guys, we don't do this as much. But I watched this happen. I was raised by wolves. I have a mother and two sisters. So I watched this happen. And so they ask each other, does this outfit look good on me? Sometimes you'll do this. Guys, we don't do this as much. Generally. And so you say, does this outfit look good on me? And they say, oh, it looks fabulous on you. And then what do you do? Oh, you take it off, you throw it in the heap. That's no good, right? So you just asked, like, does this look okay? And they said yes, and you throw it away as if they just said no, because you're going to do what you want to do, right? And so, guys, we find other sophisticated ways we do this because we're cut from the same cloth. Our nature is to do what I want to do, even when we've asked somebody else's opinion, we've sought somebody else's opinion, and we do this with God too. God, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. What college do I go to? God, I need wisdom. Who do I marry? God, I need wisdom. What do I do in this situation? God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. And then God speaks, and we get some wisdom. We're like, nah, that doesn't seem right. I'm going to go do what I was going to do in the first place. Right? We do that. I do that. You do that. It's our nature because that's human nature. It's been woven into us. Why? Because foolishness is intuitive to us and wisdom escapes us. But God invites into wisdom through being present with himself. And it is conditional. It's conditional in this daily rhythm of walking and this obedience too. When God speaks, we respond in obedience. The life of walking with God is a life of learning to listen, a listening heart, a discerning heart, and obey. Listen and obey. Listen and obey. Wisdom lived out in our life is a life rhythm of listen and obey. Listen and obey. Listen and reject is the essence of foolishness. So wisdom is conditional. And wisdom leads to blessing. Again, look at these words. I will do what you have asked, verse 12. I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that you will never have anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. So Solomon asked for wisdom. God, give me yourself. I don't have it in myself. God, I need you. Give me wisdom. Give me you. And God says, with that comes the richest of blessings. See, again, that was the whole point of the garden, that created man and woman would walk with God in the daily rhythms of life, that out of their nearness and intimacy with God would flow abundance, would flow blessing. And much of what we hear flowing out of this story, or we read it in Chronicles, King Solomon, we see the blessing that flows. The accumulation of wealth, the accumulation of knowledge and understanding about the way that the world works, those are all garden language. Those are Eden languages. And so when we read the story of Solomon, like those who would have first read and heard the story of Solomon, passed it on in the Hebrew tradition, they would have been reading this going, yeah, finally, all that God had promised would happen in redemption in Genesis 3 is beginning to take place. But then Solomon sees what is right in his own eyes, and he takes it for himself. Instead of the blessing of one wife, he does what all great kings do. They accumulate wives and concubines from territories around, and he had over 1,000 of them, we understand, which I just totally don't get. And so, but he did this. It wasn't God's instruction. What did he do? He said, I got wisdom. I'm going to now do what was right in my own eyes. He accumulates chariots and horses and armies. The very things that in Deuteronomy God said for the king to not do, Solomon does. And so in the very same place, we're like, oh, Solomon, rock on your... No, don't do that, Solomon! Like, that's what's going on as we continue in the story here. And so here's Solomon, the one who is supposed to be the wisest of the wise, leaves us feeling hopeless. Will there ever be one who walks in wisdom? Out of the seed of a woman in the line of David, there is one who comes. In the midst of a controversy, Jesus was responding in Matthew chapter 12, and he describes himself having arrived on the scene as one who is greater than Solomon. Like Jesus himself pulls himself into the story and says, a greater than Solomon has arrived. Jesus says, it is me. It's not me, Matt. It's not you. It's him. And what we see not only exemplified in the life of Jesus, what we see is wisdom personified. He is what the promise always has been. So we see that. Jesus says, I only say what the Father tells me to say. I only go where the Father tells me to go. As a child, why would you be surprised that you would find me here in the temple? Of course I would be in my Father's house. Like every bit of his life, Jesus was always walking with and flowing from the Spirit of God in him, flowing through him. He always knew Tov and Ra. Never in his life did he look at something else and decide that it was right in his own eyes and take wisdom for himself. He always submitted himself to the Father as the source of wisdom. Jesus is wisdom. But not only do we look at his life and see what wisdom looks like through his sacrificial death and resurrection, the doorway is open for you and me to know wisdom. Because every time we think we got it locked in, we take our eye off the ball, we look at the tree, and we say, this is good. This is right in my own eyes. I'll take it for myself. And every time we take it for ourselves instead of receiving it as a gift, what does it produce? Go back to the beginning. What was it producing when Adam and Eve took for themselves? That which was a beautiful relationship between them. They were naked and knew no shame, right? Go ahead and giggle. And they were in this place and they had no shame. And they loved each other perfectly. And they took for themselves. And it fractured that relationship into blame and condemnation of ruling over one another. It broke their relationship with God. Shame entered in. It broke their relationship to creation around them. And they were removed from the blessing of God. The moments that we take because it seems good in our own eyes, it will only produce enmity and division. It will only produce what the scripture calls death. But when we in humility will open ourselves up and say, I am but a child, and wisdom does not naturally reside within me, and we receive the gift of wisdom through the Holy Spirit alive in us, and we walk day by day in the rhythms of listen and obey, listen and obey, then we will know life and abundance and blessing. And it only happens through Jesus. Jesus is wisdom. And we often treat Jesus the way many people treat wisdom. Got my little bit of wisdom, throw it in the backpack, and away I go. I'm going to live the rest of my life on my own terms. But that was never the intention of the rabbi who said, come and follow me. His intention was always, walk with me. Walk with me today. Rest with me tonight. Walk with me again tomorrow. That you would live a life, that I would live a life of continually listening and obeying. The decision that you make is not what's most important. It's important. But what's most important is how you make the decision. Wisdom and foolishness is determined by the how long before the what. And so as you look at these choices before you, whatever they may be, what is wisdom? What is it to seek God above all else? I love this. We make our way into Proverbs chapter 3. Solomon wrote these words, most likely. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Friends, that's what wisdom looks like. And there's more for us to play out together in the weeks to come, but this is what wisdom looks like. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths clear and straight. Let me pray for us. Father, You are wisdom. Apart from you, we have no good thing, but with you, we have all the goodness that we ever need. In you is wisdom, and in you, and you alone, is life. We open ourselves up to you, and we say, fill us with yourself, that we might live. Show us the path of wisdom in Jesus today. Amen. Amen. Stand with me if you would. So I didn't solve your problem, did I? Right? Like the questions you came in with, like I need some wisdom in this thing. They're still there. But how you approach that is vastly different. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't trust your own understanding. What's intuitive to you? Foolishness. But wisdom is there to be received. It only happens as we submit ourselves to the person of Jesus. Some of you might be here and you have never made that decision to submit yourself to Jesus, but you can do that today. We've got a prayer team who are going to be up here in just a moment. They can even start making their way up here now. We've got a prayer team who are going to be up here, and they would love nothing more than to pray with you that you would know Jesus, and in knowing Jesus would know wisdom. You just walk up and say, I want to give my life to Jesus today. We'll take it from there and walk with you through that. If there's any other way we can pray for you, we'd love to be able to do that as well. All right? Wisdom, it's not yours for the taking. It is in humility yours for the receiving. In just a few minutes, we get to go do something very fun together. We're going to eat together. But it's not just eating. This falls into the category of kind of like nerd think too hard about stuff. One of the ways that the Bible talks about the blessing of God, do you realize this, is feast. We get one of the big pictures of God making everything right at the end. It's this amazing feast together. And so as we share this food together in just a few moments, as we feast together, it's this simple act that bears witness to the promises of God. It's not just eggs and fruit and muffins. So I pray that you'll stick around and enjoy this feast, and in doing so, receive the blessing and the wisdom of God as you walk with him. Thanks for being here.